We want to look at the impact of the resurrection and how that impacts us. And that, as John MacArthur said, that the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Jesus Christ faced death before his victorious resurrection, and our Christian lives are marked by many deaths, sin, sorrow, suffering. But the encouraging news is that we have a risen Christ whose tomb was merely a borrowed bed for the weekend. That's it. And what a joy that is. The resurrection is a very broad subject with so many implications. And it is something that affects Bible-believing Christians not just one day out of the year. It's something that is embedded into everything that I teach, everything that I preach. And so, in some way, I deal with the gospel throughout the year long here at Berean Baptist Church. A Christian is only able to live the Christian life. In fact, believers who are truly saved can only live the Christian life by the power of the resurrection. It is the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit working in the heart, through the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, all are involved. And here, as you've gathered here to worship this morning with us, and some of you are visiting with us, and some of you have been here before, but I think all of you know this one central truth that we celebrate, that Jesus Christ is the only one, having been crucified, having died, was raised up and lived amongst men, ascended back to his glory, which he had with the Father before the world was. He is the living God. All other gods are dead, but Jesus is the living God. Let's look to the Lord and ask his help this morning as we plunge into this very deep subject this morning. Heavenly Father, I cannot preach the Word of God without your help. And your people cannot understand it without the Spirit's help either. They need to have their hearts and minds illuminated to the Word. So, Lord, I'm praying that you would open up each heart today. And, Lord, assist my heart to proclaim this glorious truth that is so treasured in our Bibles. And we thank you for all that have come. May each one be blessed and encouraged and leave here this morning with something that they can take with them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we ask then, how can I apply the resurrection into my day-to-day life? How can I use it? How can it impact me in some particular way? But let's look at a question that was asked long ago that was put in one of the many questions of the Westminster Catechism. In fact, it is question number 86, and it reads this: what is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? Answer: the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united to their souls. whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves, as in their prisons, till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. That, put together in the 1600s by a group of theologians to instruct the church, speaks of this glorious truth of the resurrection. And the resurrection is permeated into the Old Testament, believe it or not. It is there revealed through many verses of Scripture. But it is the outlier of the whole New Testament as we consider the glorious work of Christ when he rose from the dead. And so I want to speak of the resurrection in a general sense first from the book of 1 Corinthians, which I'd like you to turn with me to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you can follow along with me if you don't have your scriptures with you. Chapter 15. And as we look at this chapter, and as we look at our gathering together today, we realize that today is the most celebrated day in the Christian church, maybe apart from Christmas. But interestingly, in the Bible, you do not find anything there that commands us to celebrate it. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Everybody's sitting here going, oh. But it's okay. It's okay. It's all right to celebrate it. So don't feel bad about that. But there's nothing that tells us to celebrate it. There's nothing that tells us to celebrate Christmas. And there's nothing that tells us we can't. Because really, in one sense, you can, because it is such a glorious event, and it is so foundational to our spiritual growth and spiritual truth. It's so foundational to the gospel that it's good to continue to expound upon it and to explain it on a day-to-day basis and to highlight it. In many cases, as believers, we assent to the message that he has risen, but it's not always exactly the case that we really understand the meaning of the resurrection. What does it mean for me? How does it apply to me? How does it help me? And Paul expounded the doctrine of the resurrection to the church of Corinth because there were many believers at that particular time that really weren't sure about the implications of it either. In fact, there were some that even doubted it. And amazingly, as we look at the gospel accounts, which we won't have time to look at today, but we saw from what Hank was reading this morning about Thomas, after he heard the report that Jesus had risen from the dead, he said, no, sorry, I just can't buy that. And even after Jesus had risen from the dead, had made many different appearances, there were some that still doubted, even amongst his faithful followers, that it was just incredible to them that this could be true. And at the time of the apostles' writing to the church of Corinth, so many years later, there were some that were unsure and weren't questioning it. So they didn't understand the whole gist of it. And so the apostle then feels the necessity to outline this doctrine of the resurrection to them and to share all the implications of it so that they would know it in writing. And so much of the epistles that the apostle wrote were to give instruction or to give a correction for heresy. But as we look at chapter 15, and we look at the first few verses here, Paul outlines the fact that the resurrection is a central truth to the salvation of sinners. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never experienced salvation, you've never been born again, you've never had your eyes open to the spiritual truth that is in Christ, I want you to really pay attention here because this is foundational to you, to understanding, to your need to be saved, for your need to be born again. And Paul outlines it here, and I want to look at just verses 1 through 11 firstly. He says here in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received." He's talking to the church at Corinth here. And they had already received it. They'd already believed it. A church had been established based upon the gospel. And he says, "In which you stand." In other words, you stand on this gospel message. You stand on the principle of it and the doctrine of it. That's your foundation. "And by which you are being saved," that is, delivered from sin, "if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, why is he saying this? Because there were some that just couldn't understand the relationship between the resurrection and their own lives. There were some that were even wondering if it was even something that they needed to believe. And he says, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you that which also I received." And here it is. Basically, if you've never heard the gospel before, if you don't know the way of salvation, this is the way you can be saved, right here. So pay attention to it because it could mean a big difference for you eternally. He says, "This is what I received from the Lord Jesus Christ," and now he's going to say what it is. "Because I also received that Christ died," that is, he died on the cross as a substitute, for as a penalty to pay for our sins in our place. Even though Christ was innocent and he didn't deserve to die, he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, which means that all the Old Testament predicted this. "That he was buried in the ground in a bed that he borrowed for 3 days, in a tomb. And here's the important part, that he was raised up from the dead, physically, on the third day, also in accordance with the scriptures, which was predicted. And that he appeared to Cephas," which was another name, a nickname for Peter, or not actually, that was his real name, Cephas. Peter and Cephas are the same. "Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." Now here's the thing. Had he just appeared to 2 or 3, that would have been fine. That would have been enough. But he appeared to the 12, then to the 70, then to the 120, then to 500. "Most of whom," he said, now listen to this, "are still alive at the time I'm writing this. Though some have fallen asleep," that means died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me," that is Paul the apostle. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So, the Apostle Paul is testifying to the fact by not only his own word, but he's testifying the fact by over 500 witnesses that Jesus Christ is alive. And the Apostle Paul formerly a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he would never risk lying or making something up. He would never risk that, especially from the fact that as he wrote this, there were at least 500 who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his bodily form alive, risen from the dead. This was an incredible thing that had occurred, and it was transforming the church at that time. It was transforming the world at that time because more and more people were believing the words of these people that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And why were they believing them? Because something had happened to them, you see. God had so not only raised up Jesus, but he had given them a resurrected life spiritually so that they were transformed from being spiritually dead sinners and alive in Christ. They were changed people. And that's how the resurrection affects us today. That's how it impacts you. So we see here that this was not necessarily something that everyone believed right away. And so the apostle begins to explain all this in certain terms. Let's look again. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In other words, in spite of the claims, in spite of the witnesses, there were some that were insisting on the fact that there is no resurrection. It's a made-up lie. It's nothing that's really happened. Let's get on with our life. Let's forget this all happened. Forget it. This is not something that happened. That's what some were saying. And Paul was saying, how can some of you say that? In spite of the fact that this is a fact. And he'll elaborate that. So let's look at what he says. Verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead," let's say there wasn't, "if there is none, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain." In other words, what he's saying is this whole Christianity thing is a waste of time and you folks might as well just pack it up and go home. We're wasting time by being here, by worshiping, by living. It's a waste. Verse 15, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God." In other words, we're liars. Paul is saying, if you're saying that there's no resurrection of the dead, you're calling me a liar. "Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are raised not." Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep," that is, who have already died in Christ, "have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied." In other words, this is the greatest fiasco. This is the greatest story that has ever been made up, and it's all a big waste of time, and we might as well just forget it. Why are we even bothering? So we can conclude six things that the apostle is saying here. Number one, to deny that Christians will be resurrected is to deny that Christ was resurrected. Might as well. If Christians will not be resurrected, then Christ was not resurrected. Two, to deny that Christ was resurrected is to declare, to deny that Christ was resurrected is to declare that our faith is futile. It's empty. Number three, if our faith is futile, here's the big one, We are still in our sins. How would you like to be still in your sins right now? Number four. If we who trust in Christ are still in our sins, then those who have already died in Christ have perished. We will experience the same fate. In other words, we're going to be eternally dead in abyss and Sheol forever. Number five. This means that those who are in Christ are of all people to be most pitied. The world should look at us and say, you sorry people, there's nothing that you can have. Because why? We will die in our sins. Number six, and finally, moreover, if Christ has not been raised, we have lied about God in saying that Christ has been raised. We have lied about God. So the consequences of doubting the resurrection of Christ and the consequences of doubting the resurrection for Christians are very, very steep. For Paul, the resurrection of the body is not an indifferent matter. It's a vital, crucial, critical, solid, foundational work for our redemption. And nothing less than salvation is at stake here. Paul is arguing here that this is the most important ingredient of the gospel. Paul argues that Christ truly was resurrected bodily. And this, in fact, guarantees those who belong to him will be resurrected bodily. The explicit conclusion that he makes here is found in verse 20. Notice, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and we proclaim it. We believe it. Because it transforms us. And it gives us hope. I could not stand here before you if my sins were not paid for. If my guilt was still upon me, I could not stand here and proclaim to you these things if I was still in my sins, folks. Christ has paid my debt. He has paid my penalty. He has died on the cross to pay. And if he was left in the grave, then my sins would be going down with me. But he was raised up from the grave. Which shows that God accepted his work on the cross and he conquered death, which we'll look at. So the conclusion is that Christ was raised. And the validity of such conclusion was that if we won't be raised, then he wasn't raised. The converse, though, is if Christ wasn't raised, then we won't, but Christ was raised. It's historically true that he rose from the dead. And the fact of the gospel is that death isn't the end of it. The ground serves as a temporary place, a temporary storehouse, a temporary resting place for our bodies. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the context of the gospel, the resurrection is a great comfort. For if it was not the case, we could certainly cry out then, all of us, is this all there is? And indeed, you and I would be most pitied. And if this is the case, we would cry out, hypothetically, as Paul did, that we are all the most miserable of men because we would be living a lie. It would be as if God did not really deal with the sin problem, because we still die in our sin. And the death is the end. It is the end. But in the resurrection, it is not the end. So here we learn the resurrection is inextricably linked to the whole of our faith. And this is because we are one in Christ. Let's take a look at what the apostle said, holding our place here in Corinthians, in Galatians chapter 2. And I know you know this verse well, but it still has that impact as we consider it here. He said in verse 20 of Galatians 2, he said this, the apostle said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The living Christ lives in me, he says. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So we see the fact that Christ died. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. The apostle said this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Now, what the apostle is referring there is what he just said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, he nailed sin to the cross. Therefore, my sin was figuratively placed on him. And that's what he's referring to here. Jesus bore that punishment for me. That's the gospel. How can we who died to sin still live any longer in it? Verse 3 of Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He uses the word baptized because baptism means immersion, and we were immersed into his death, being punished on the cross. Verse 4. We who are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as, now listen, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we see that Jesus was crucified. We see that he died. We see that he was buried. And if we see that Jesus was crucified, we are co-crucified with him as believers. When he was buried, we were buried with him. Our sins were buried. But what else happened? As what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, that is Adam and his sin, which passed upon all men. For as one man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead, that is Jesus. For as in Adam all die in sin, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So, Christ has been raised from the dead, and Paul uses this term as a fact, as a truth, as a certainty. Look what he says in Romans 6 again, going back to Romans 6. Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So, if Christ was not raised, then we have no hope. We have no hope. Verse 6 of Romans 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Why? Because he's been raised up. He was raised from the dead. That means you and I are also raised up unto newness of life, and we will be raised. So the resurrection ensures that the penalty of death was incurred by Adam's sin is made void. We will not die. The grave is not the end for us. We will not be held down by it. Therefore, whenever the subject of the resurrection is considered, we need to think of the case of the Savior, who, having completed his mortal course in our nature, and he assumed our nature, obtained immortality. And now the pledge of our future resurrection. And it is not lawful, it is not even possible to separate him from us. You cannot divide Christ from us. That is why Paul continually said, we are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you will be raised with Christ. The big question that you need to answer for yourself this morning is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? John Calvin says here that our union with Christ is inextricably linked to our resurrection. It is a sure, irrevocable, unconditional guarantee that is based on the fact of Christ's resurrection and the promises that he made to those that believed on him. And that is what enables you and I to live. Because he lives, I live also. Christ is presented as the model and the guarantee of the believer's resurrection, and in order to encourage the faithful in the midst of the trials and difficulties of this life, and we need to consider that. Calvin went on to say, God did not raise up Christ, raise up his son from death to give an isolated specimen of his mighty power, but that the Spirit exerts the same efficacy in regard to them that believe, and accordingly Paul says that the Spirit, when he dwells in us, is life, because the end for which he has given is to quicken our mortal body also. But one thing that Calvin could not understand was the aspect that the resurrection had for the church. For the church. It has a special implication for the church. And of course, as Calvin frequently took Israel and the church and made them both mixed together, he did not see something that we see very clearly. And so let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians for a minute. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead, that is Christ. Notice, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But look at verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Now it's very important that we see something here. And it also applies to the resurrection for you and I specifically today who believe, who trust in Christ, who are sitting here today. Very important. but each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming. That word parousia means appearing. Appearing. And it is almost always used in connection with the church, not Israel. There is a special resurrection for Israel. But when Jesus comes back the second time, we were talking about the second coming last week, Israel will come into the kingdom physically. But the church will be resurrected first. Notice here, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That's after the tribulation period. So Paul deals with this aspect of the resurrection of the church, which is a special aspect that we can relate to and worship God in this morning. And I want us to turn over to verse 50 of the same chapter in 1 Corinthians for a minute. Because this is something that I want you to think about, how it can relate to you personally. Why is the resurrection so important? Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what he says. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, why does he use the word mystery? Because it was something hidden. And so there's eight things that we're going to see here that we're going to look at. And I just want to read it through first. And then let's look at those eight things that will help you and me. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and that means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than any of you could measure. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Why? Because he says in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And you and I still experience that, don't we? And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was raised up. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is not a waste. This is not something made up. This is the truth. So we see then these eight things. I'm going to go through them quickly. The resurrection is necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God, verse 50. Number two, a transformation will occur to the church itself. That is, those who are believers in this age. And it is shown in the mystery, Greek, mysterion, which refers to something not revealed in the Old Testament. This is a new entity which was unveiled by the apostle, being the wise master builder who laid the groundwork. It was something that was not revealed in times past. So a mystery will take place. A change will, number three, the change that he is referring to is the resurrection. It is also called the rapture of the church. It is the resurrection of the saints who are alive just before his second coming. So there is a chance that We could be changed today, and you wouldn't even have to die physically, but you would be transformed instantly. The church. And there's nothing that says that it couldn't happen at any time. The timing of it is found in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that means very fast. We could be changed. Just that quickly. The reason for it is found in verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Because flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because guess what's in this flesh and blood? I still have sin. We still sin. And so that has to be changed. Because God cannot inhabit, we cannot inhabit God's kingdom with sin. It has to be cleansed. Then we see the praise for it in verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the exhortation for it: be steadfast. Wait, be patient, be faithful, always abounding in God's work, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So for the church, our final resurrection is not yet. And if you want to do some more research into what happens to the church, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're not going to go there, so I'll just keep you here till 1 o'clock. But if you want to learn what happens to the church, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 all the way down to the end of the chapter. It's exciting. He talks about that rapture in great detail. So, as I asked you the question at the beginning, how can I really apply the resurrection to me? How can that help me right now? Well, first of all, you have the hope of your resurrection at any moment. That's our hope. But in the meantime, just one verse I want you to look at as we wrap that up. And I'll try not to do what many preachers do, saying, and just one more verse, and just one more verse. I always shake my head when they do that, and I do the same thing. Chapter 3 of Colossians. What does the apostle say? He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and if you're born again, if you've repented of your sins and put all your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, you have been risen with Christ. And if you've been risen with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, notice what he says. And this is so applicable for you and me right now. Seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where he's seated on the right hand. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, what's that word say? Appears. Greek word is parousia. That means he's going to come for us at the rapture of the church. When Christ, who is our life, appears in the clouds, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That is, the dead that are already dead in Christ, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Richard Baxter said, why should my heart be fixed where my home is not? And that's how you can apply the resurrection right now. Why should my heart be fixed on where my home is not? How has the resurrection affected you personally? Has there been a change in your heart? Can you say with Paul that for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those who benefit from the resurrection are those who see themselves as they really are. Those who value the resurrection are battling with sin in their life and are sick and tired of it, weary of it, longing for their bodies to be changed and transformed. And the older you get, the more sinful you realize you are. It doesn't get any better. But that makes us long all the more for that great transformation that's going to take place. The hymn writer, an old English hymn writer by the name of Samuel Medley, quite a nice name for a hymn writer, Medley, he said this, weary of earth, myself and sin, dear Jesus, set me free, and to thy glory take me in, for there I long to be. Burdened, dejected, and oppressed, where, Savior, shall I flee? But to thy arms for peace and rest, for there I long to be. So, the need for all men is to have the resurrection of the soul, and then to have the resurrection of the body. Has your soul been resurrected? Has it been resurrected? Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you put your faith and trust in him? That's how you get the resurrection of the soul. And soon, you'll experience the resurrection of the body. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for that spiritual resurrection that came at the new birth. Lord, there are some here that may have never experienced that resurrection. They will perish in hell for eternity unless they do. We pray that you might open their eyes, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that they might put their whole trust in him. And we trust, O Lord, that you'll work in their hearts today. Lord, open the eyes of the blind that might be here, that they might be saved this day. We thank you, O Lord God, for the fact that you died for sinners. And it doesn't matter what sin that we've committed, it's all forgivable if we put our faith and trust in Christ alone. Lord, please work through the power of the Word of God this morning as we proclaim boldly this great truth of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Lord, we'll give you the glory for what you accomplished in that. In Jesus' name, amen.